Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. We're working on verses 17 through 22, rethinking evangelism. Rethinking evangelism. How, not rethinking that we should or not do evangelism. We should. That is what we are here for, to share the gospel with those who are lost. But how are we to share the gospel is more the question we're trying to answer here from the text. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for the blessings that you have given us and for your hand of grace that has been so prominent in our lives. We thank you for salvation, for Christ who has died on the cross to redeem us, who has paid the penalty for our sins, who has taken upon the wrath of God for us in our place, who has secured for us perfect righteousness and obedience to the law so that we can be saved. We're grateful and thankful for that truth. And I pray that as we look into your word today, that you would bless it, that you would give us understanding of it, that you would use it to pierce our own hearts, that we would be careful to make sure that we are in the faith. We ask that these things be true and the Holy Spirit would do a work that only the Holy Spirit can do in our midst today. May you receive maximum glory, maximum honor from our gathering today. In Christ's name we pray and for Jesus' sake, amen. Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth up, or from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And all God's people said, we're coming to the close of our examination of our rethinking evangelism through the lens of this encounter that Jesus has with the rich young ruler. Now, today may be the final message. We may have one more sort of concluding, wrapping up message next week. I'm not sure. Don't hold me to that, but that's there if the Lord would be pleased with that. So, what we have seen is that for someone to truly be saved, and let's make the difference, merely saying we're saved doesn't mean we are saved. For someone to truly be saved, they must have some interest in salvation, some interest in eternal life. They must know something about God. Amen? They don't have to know everything about God, but they need to know something about God, for it is in salvation they are being reconciled to this God. And so, at least I think they need to know that He is their Creator. He is the sustainer of life. He is good. As Jesus here makes sure the ruler knows, He is good. He is the only one that is good. He is just. And that we all are accountable to Him. And our sins have offended Him. The sinner must also know about himself. He must know that he's a sinner and that he has not loved God as God requires, and he has not loved his fellow man as God requires. He may have done some good things, but he has not met the obligation of perfection that is required. The sinner must repent. He must turn from his sinful ways. He must hate the very sins that he has loved. And he must turn from those things and turn to trust and obey and follow Christ alone by faith. Now listen. We cannot, are you listening? We cannot take any of these things away because they are all essential to salvation. We cannot cut corners, nor can we speed the process along by quickly passing over some of these essential things to salvation, because salvation cannot be upon our terms, and it cannot be upon our work. I'm afraid that we over the years have seen many decisions, but we have seen very few true conversions. My aim here is that with your children, your grandchildren, your family, your friends, yourself, and with all those that God may bring your way to answer any sort of eternal question, that we would get it right. That we would declare fully what is needed for a person to truly be saved. There must be interest. There must be knowledge of a biblical God. There must be knowledge of our sinfulness. There must be repentance. And there must be faith. And both repentance and faith are given as gifts by God. Now, this morning, I want to deal with what is not here. We've been dealing with what is here, but this morning, I want to deal with what is not here because I think we make another mistake in our presentation of the gospel at the conclusion that I feel we need to look at. So we'll have to turn to a place outside of Mark to look at those things, but we'll do that in just a moment. The Bible says this young ruler walks away sad. He walks away grieved. And we know that he walks away unsaved. Say amen. He walks away sad. He walks away grieved. And he walks away lost. And Jesus does not say one single word about assurance. And what we do, and what we would have done, I think, in this situation, we would have gotten this young ruler to pray a prayer and repeat a prayer after us. And we would have immediately, upon that repeating of a prayer, we would have immediately given them assurance, or given him assurance, that he can never lose his salvation. Well, The wrong assumption is that because he came to Jesus, that he came and was saved. He wasn't. A well-trained evangelist or a well-trained Baptist would open John 3:16 and he would say, "Now listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want you to replace the word world there with your name." And that would give him assurance of his salvation. And then we would caution him never to doubt. Because to doubt your salvation would be a sin. And it would be calling God a liar. We would have gotten this rich young ruler to pray a prayer. We would have given him assurance. We would have told him never to doubt his salvation. And he would never have truly been saved, even with all that. Do you see the danger in that? Do you see the danger in that? That we would have got a person to pray a prayer, assured him of his salvation, told him he could never lose it, told him he should never doubt it, and yet he never had it. Wow. Do you see the danger in that? Can you begin to see the implications of misguided zeal? Jeremiah 6:14 calls those who would try to give assurance where there is no assurance, he calls them false prophets. When we give assurance to someone who doesn't, where there is no assurance, it's false prophet. For to try to heal people with words, peace, peace, when there is no peace, Jeremiah says, is a dangerous thing to do. You need to be careful. So what I want you to do now is turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Verses 5 and 6. And we'll talk about what is not here in Mark. And try to get assurance right. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. I love to hear the pages of the Bible turning. When they turn too long, I figure we don't know where 2 Corinthians is. And we need a little help. It's right after 1 Corinthians. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now, let me at the outset say something that needs to be said. I think that the Bible clearly teaches that those whom God saves, He also keeps. Say amen. I think that those who God saves, He keeps, and He will raise all of them up on the last day, and they will be glorified. Say amen. I believe that all that the Father has given to the Son, He shall lose none. I think there is assurance of salvation. But our assurance must be a biblical assurance, not assurance given by some unknowing person. Say amen. So let me give you three things this morning. Are you ready? Number one, let's talk about assurance from the aspect of a personal assurance. A personal assurance. Paul says, and he tells the believers at Corinth to what? Examine each other. No. Examine whom? Yourselves. Examine yourselves as to what? Whether you be in the faith. So what I want to say this morning is that assurance of salvation is a personal duty. I have to find assurance for myself. You have to find assurance for yourself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So I want to talk about the impossibility here. I cannot, and you cannot, give anyone any assurance of their salvation. Say amen. The reason being is, I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. And how foolish it would be for me to give someone who just prayed a prayer assurance of their salvation when I don't even know if they were truly saved or not. Because I can't see their heart. Somebody help me. All I can see is the external works that may or may not be from the fruit of the Spirit. But there we are, unable to see the heart, unable to know their motives, unable to know what they're thinking or what they know, and we still assure them that they can never be lost. Who do we think we are? Wonder how many people are going to stand before God with the only assurance that I told them that they can't lose their salvation. If they're banking on what I told them, they're in deep trouble. Say amen. How many lost sinners have been assured that they can't lose what in reality they never had? How many live in their sins thinking they are saved because they walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, and then someone told them that they're in and they never can get out? I am convinced that we've made quite a mess of it all. Assurance must come from a personal testing or a personal examination. We can only find assurance of our own salvation, not anyone else's. How can I give you assurance of your salvation? I don't live with you. Amen? I can't read your thoughts. I don't know your motives. I don't know why you're here today. We can examine fruit, but then again, we forget what true biblical fruit is. And too often, we confuse fruit with external deeds. So the fact is, we cannot truly know the salvation of anyone, so we have no business or ability to give anyone any kind of assurance. Say amen. Notice the insistence. Instead of giving new converts or those who come to Christ assurance, or instead of giving assurance to people, we need to insist what? That they examine themselves and find their assurance if they're in the faith. And we don't do that, do we? Should we not insist what Paul insists here? Examine yourself. Put yourself to the test. Never take your salvation for granted, but make it absolutely certain every day. Because everyone who professes Christ must now examine himself to ensure that he possesses what he professes. Say amen. Because there are a whole lot of people that have walked an aisle in a Baptist church and prayed a prayer and got assurance and are living their lives like hell, thinking they're going to go to heaven when they die. And I'm here to tell you, that ain't going to happen. Say amen. So listen, I can't give someone personal assurance of their salvation. That is a work for them to do. Examine yourselves. Say amen. Number two. There's a practical assurance that I want to talk about here. So what I want to do is I want to define assurance so that we don't make an error here. Assurance of salvation is a continual work. Examine yourselves is in the present active tense. So examine ourselves is something we must actively be pursuing, and it is something that continually we have to be involved in. In other words, that date that you got written in the front of your Bible when you came to Christ, that's not assurance. Say amen. How do you know you're saved? Well, I got the date written in my Bible. Is that assurance? Is that what Paul meant when he said, examine yourselves? Did he really mean look in the front of your Bible and see if you got the date written there? Somebody help me. Are y'all stubbed up or y'all just tired? Is it because I got a baptismal certificate? Examine yourselves. I have examined myself. I have a baptismal certificate in the drawer that proves that I am saved because I was baptized. Does baptism assure anyone of their salvation? Listen, I've been in Pickens County 17 years. I know most people in Pickens County have been saved and baptized 5 or 6 times. How about church membership? I know I'm saved because I'm a member of Lakeview Baptist Church. That's no assurance either. Are you with me? Assurance is not something that you can look to in the past of your life. You've heard of those who used to, you know, those who used to be faithful, those who used to sing in the choir, those who used to love the Word, those who used to be some sort of in leadership of the church. Listen, there's no assurance to be found in I used to. There's no assurance to be found in the future. You know, those who are going to. You know, those who aren't feeling it right now, but they're going to. I know I'm not going to church right now, but I'm going to. There's no assurance in that either. So where and when do I find my assurance? You find it today. Say amen. February, what is today, 26th? February 26, 2017, examine yourselves today and see if you are in the faith. For what God starts, He finishes. Are you in the faith today? And tomorrow, guess what I will have to do? I have to examine myself and see if I'm in the faith tomorrow. I must examine myself to see if I'm in the faith. And next week and next month and next year, I will have to be actively pursuing this assurance to make sure that I have not been deceived and have been given a counterfeit. You say, well, I don't believe that you can be given a counterfeit. Oh, but listen, aren't those going to be evident there that last day when they stand before Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ says, away from me, I never knew you. Whoa, wait a minute now. We've done great things in thy name. Apparently they thought they were in. And Jesus says, you're not. Assurance is a continual pursuit. Examine yourselves. Continually be examining yourselves. Assurance is compliance. What does it mean to examine yourselves that you be in the faith? Well, going back to the story of the rich young ruler, faith for the rich young ruler was what? Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, take up the cross, follow me. That was repentance and that was faith. Say amen. Or in other words, there was obedience. Now, are you listening to me? Jesus says that if anyone loves Him, they will do what? They will keep His commandments. The bottom line with the rich young ruler is that Christ commanded something and the man refused to obey it. How could we ever give this man assurance of salvation when he refuses to obey Christ? Are you with me? There can be no assurance given when there is a refusal to obey what God says. The fruit of the Spirit produced in us enables us to obey the Word of God. So that when we hear the Word of God, taught, explained, expounded, and we then simply refuse to do it, what assurance of salvation can there be? The Word of God must convict us of our sins, and we that are in disobedience, we understand that our disobedience is not acceptable. I must desire to obey my Lord. I must follow Him. And if there is not obedience to God, there can be no assurance. Now listen, I'm not talking about obedience to the church unless we're obeying the Word that says, submit yourselves to the church. I'm not talking about the church has some cockamamie ideas about what you should do and shouldn't do. I'm talking about what's the Word of God say? What's God command? Are we going to simply ignore what God commands, or are we going to do what God commands? A man who is accepted by God into the kingdom of God will be in some state of holiness. Amen? There will be obedience. If we say we love Christ, we will obey what He says. If we say that we need assurance of our salvation, that assurance will be, God's Word said it, I'm going to strive to do it. Are you with me? And I think this. If there's something in the Word of God that I simply refuse to do, I can't have any assurance that I am the child of the King. Say amen. Number three, a personal assurance, a practical assurance, and then a proven assurance. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, whether you have faith or not. Faith is following Christ. Faith is turning to Christ, following Him. That's faith. You follow Christ by obeying Him. And then it says this, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Now we're told to prove it. Prove it. Do you know what we are to do? If I say that I'm saved, and I am now assured that I'm saved, what do I need to do for my assurance? I am to what? Prove it! Which means that our declaration is not enough. It must be proven. And I must prove it. Say amen. Now what needs to be proven? Well, what needs to be proven? What does Paul say needs to be proven here? That Jesus Christ is in me. Isn't that what happens at salvation? That the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, now indwells me. So for every born-again believer, the Spirit of God now indwells him, resides in him, lives in him. That's what Paul says. You examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith, and then prove that Jesus is really there. Now, it doesn't say, make sure that you feel Jesus is there. It says, prove it. Does the Holy Spirit truly live in our hearts? That's what we must prove. So we have to begin to ask the questions. What are the thoughts that dominate my mind? What are the motives that move my will? Is there, I think, a continual struggle in my life between the flesh and the Spirit? Because if I'm not saved, there's no struggle. Because all there is flesh. But if I'm saved, now there is flesh and Spirit. And Paul said these two things clash. They war against one another. So the question that you must ask for your assurance and for the proof that Jesus Christ lives in you, is there an ongoing battle with the Spirit that lives in you and the flesh that desires sin? Does the flesh battle the desires of the Spirit? Is your flesh kept in check by the power of God that dwells in you? Can you see the fruits of the Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Can you see those fruits being produced and growing and resulting in your obedience to the Word, even at a great struggle for it to happen? You know, lost people? Anybody remember when you were lost? Weren't you free just to sin? Huh? No struggle. But isn't there a struggle now? And if there's no struggle, you can't prove that He's there. Say amen. Is there conviction? when you disobey God's word. I talk to people all the time who claim to be Christians, who do things, say things, feel certain ways, are bitter, unforgiving, and have absolutely no conviction over it. And I'm asking the question, is God living in you? Is He a different God in you than He is in me? Because listen, folks, I can't sleep if I feel that I have offended someone. The Holy Spirit won't let me. How come He lets you? Are you getting this? What Paul says needs to be proven is that Jesus Christ, or the Spirit of God, is in you. You've got to prove that reality. You've got to prove it. And it's proven by a struggle. Listen. We've had people leave this church simply because they could not forgive someone. And because they could not forgive someone, they didn't want to look at them Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, so they went somewhere else. Are you going to tell me that the Holy Spirit lives in that kind of people? I don't buy it. They ain't proved it to me. They don't have to prove it to me. They ain't proved it to themselves either. Say amen. They've declared themselves, but they haven't proven it. What proves that I'm saved? That I am forgiving. Say amen. That I am forbearing. Say amen. That I love God more and I love God's people more. Somebody say amen. That these fruits of the Spirit are being produced in me that work themselves out into practical application and practical obedience to the Word. So when I read in Colossians that Paul says you need to be forbearing and you need to be forgiving in the church, you know what it says to me? I need to be forbearing and I need to be forgiving. And when I'm not, am I convicted? And if I'm not convicted, can I truly prove that He's there? Are you with me? What needs proven? That the Spirit of God lives in us. Who needs this proven to? You do. I do. I have to prove it to myself. Understand this. If you think I'm saved, great. If you don't think I'm saved, whatever. It doesn't really matter what you think. I'm not going to stand before God and God say, I never knew you. And I'm going to say, hey, whoa, waited just a minute. You need to talk to Bob because Bob has told me he's sure that I'm saved. I don't have to prove it to you. I have to prove it to me. Examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith or not. Prove it, right? Prove your own selves. Know your own selves that Jesus lives in you. You can't find peace of your salvation from what somebody else says. I don't need to be assured of your salvation. I need to be assured of mine. Don't you need to be assured of yours? You need to know whether you are truly in the faith or not. You need to know if you are saved or not. You need to know if you are a reprobate or not. And this examination and this proving is not for anyone else primarily, firstly, but for you. Ultimately, my salvation is important to me. And every step of the way, I must be sure that I am in the faith. And I must prove that not for you, but for me. I must be sure myself. Now listen. Why must I prove it to myself? Why must I examine myself? Why must I prove it to myself? Because, this is going to really throw some of you Baptists a loop here, because I have doubts. I don't know why we think doubts are bad. Why would I examine myself if I don't doubt? If I'm sure, I won't examine myself. I only examine myself and I prove myself because I have some doubts. You ever doubt? You ever have something boil up in your heart or have a thought and you say, well, how can a child of God have that kind of thought? How can a child of God feel that way toward a person? But you see, the problem is, I have doubts when I look to the flesh. I'm not saved by the flesh. I'm saved by who? By Christ. I'm not kept by my flesh. I'm kept by who? Christ. I won't be glorified by the flesh. I'll be glorified by who? Christ. When I get my eyes off what Christ has done for me, what He has secured for me, and the salvation that He has provided for me, and I get my eyes on the flesh, that's when I have doubts. And I must go to the Word and make sure that no, it's not me that's making my salvation possible. It's Jesus who has done it on the cross and His Spirit that now lives in me. So there's no examination, there's no proving of myself if I don't have doubts. I do have doubts. And I always have to get those doubts settled in the Scripture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to prove to ourselves that living in here is Jesus Christ. And the reason I know that He's in there is because there's always a struggle. When I want to do good, there's a struggle. When I want to do bad, there's a struggle. That proves He's in there. Amen? Do you remember the story of Abraham? Abraham was promised, remember Abraham promised a what? A son. Abraham, God came to Abraham, promised Abraham that him and Sarah would have a son. Well, this promised child was not quickly coming, was it? Matter of fact, Abraham would be, what, near 100. Sarah would be 90. Plus, on top of all that, Sarah is barren. So, what do they have to do? They have to wait on God. Wait on God day after day, week after week, year after year. They're waiting on God to fulfill this promise and give them a son of God's own work, because they can't work it. Say amen. But you know what Abraham and Sarah did? They cut corners. They rushed the process. We don't need God to have a son. Somebody help me. We don't have to wait on God to somehow, by a miracle, cause this son to be. We can make a son. We can do this. We can cut corners. We can circumvent the process. We can do this ourselves, right? So Sarah and Abraham say what? Abraham, if you'll go and you'll lay with my handmaiden Hagar, she'll get pregnant, we'll have a son. No waiting. We can do this. We can do this. That's exactly what happened. What's Abraham do? Before God one day, he holds up Ishmael and he says, let Ishmael be the child of promise. And what does God say? Ain't happening. Ishmael's not the child of promise. Ishmael's a child of the flesh. He's not a child of the Spirit. Somebody help me. Although Abraham and Sarah would promote Ishmael as a child of promise, God would have none of it. Understand this. Ishmael was a child of the flesh. Isaac would be a child of promise because Isaac would be a child of God's power and God's work. And you know what we've done? We've filled the church with Ishmaels because we're too impatient to wait on God. It doesn't seem like God's going to get it done. We can do this by cutting this corner. And really, we can't. God never accepts Ishmaels. He only accepts Isaacs. Amen? Is that true? So may we get it right. And may we, which is sort of the message next week if we do it, may we be utterly dependent on God to save souls. Let's pray.